O Lord and Creator of all things, create now within us a responsiveness to thy holy love. Draw us so close to thee that thy concerns shall be our concerns, that we too may be concerned for the hungry and thirsty, for the naked and sick, for the destitute and the stranger. Accept now our gratitude for giving us a work to do, for health and strength to do it, and the joy to perform this work. Quicken our minds and our hearts to that which is yet undone. We do thank thee for thy great love, which was shown to us through Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray.
The question, how concerned are you for those to whom you minister, or for those to whom you teach? Jesus Christ asked but two things of us: to love him and to love our neighbor. He has first loved us without being first loved. Therefore, he expects us to love. The only way that any man on earth can show his love for God is in how he treats his fellow man. We are commanded to love. There are three lessons this morning, then, that we must learn of love. The love of God is universal, unlimited, for use among all, unrestricted in application, and with reference to all mankind. In all mankind is the image of God, either realized or potential. The love of God is universal, as seen when Philip was used in the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Paul went to the Gentiles, when Jesus mixed with all men, both good and sinner, when Schweitzer went to Africa, under the compulsion of love. When the Holy Spirit came to you and to me, the love of God is universal. This we must learn. However, I'm afraid that this is practiced more in word than in action. Look at the Jew, the Oriental, the Mexican, the Negro. Look in the Greek church, the Jewish synagogue, the Mormon temple, the Catholic, the Baptist. Each thinks that he has some special priority over God. This is evidenced in today's attitudes. Pointing this truth to me is an old German legend that said, during the Second World War, in a central town in Germany, a minister was bringing a morning message. And as he was in the process of speaking to those to whom he was in charge, a Nazi soldier walks down the aisle, whispers something in his ear, and leaves. With no explanation, the minister says, all who are Jews leave the church. A few on this side left, a few on this side. All who have Jewish father or mother leave the church. A few more here, a few more here. Behind the altar was a crucifix. On it was Jesus Christ, the Jew. The legend says that he too came down and went out. The love of God is universal. We ought to serve all men, those that hate us and criticize us, as well as those who love us and serve us. When we love and begin to perceive the mystery of God in all, we will grow every day to understand it more fully, and then at last, we'll come to love the whole world with a love that will be all-embracing and universal. We must learn that the love of God is universal. The little quip goes, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And in answer, someone wrote, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God, but spurn the Jews. The love of God is universal. We must learn also that the love of God is impartial, unbiased, for with him there is no respect of persons. The rains fall on the just and the unjust. This love is what compelled Paul to say, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. It's that same love that caused him to say, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. It's that love that Christ showed to the adulterous woman, and it's that same love that caused God through the Holy Spirit to come to us. God's love is impartial. Finally, we must learn that God's love is an exacting love. It demands us. It insists on the maximum of all we are. It's an exacting love in that it commands that we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. It's an exacting love. These truths were made obvious to me as I recently reread one of Tolstoy's short stories entitled, Where Love Is, There God Is Also. The old shoemaker of a central town lives and works in a basement room. In his little shop, there's only one small window high near the ceiling, where he can only see the boots and shoes of people passing by. The shoemaker is a religious man, and he spends a great deal of his spare time reading the New Testament. One night he turns to Luke and is absorbed by the story of the rich Pharisee who invited Christ to dinner. and the sinful woman who washed his feet with tears. He wonders if Christ would come today, could I recognize him? He falls asleep, but suddenly he hears a voice calling him by name. Sleepily, he glances around, but he sees no one. But the voice comes again. Look tomorrow on the street. I am coming. The shoemaker rises from his chair, sees no one, and goes to bed. The next day he's back at his work, but he can't forget the mysterious voice, though he's uncertain whether it was merely a dream. This particular day, whenever anyone passes by, he doesn't just notice the boots and the shoes, but he bends down to look up to see the face as well. As he looked out his window this particular day, he notices an old soldier laboriously shoveling snow. And the idea comes to him, what if this were Christ? He laughs at himself for its absurdity. Then he goes back to his work, but he's restless. And on an impulse, he invites the man in and gives him tea. They talk of Christ and his love for the poor and sinful. And then the man leaves. The shoemaker works more, but continuously his mind is restless. And as people pass, he again looks out the window to see who might pass. As he pauses to peer, he soon sees a woman dressed in a thin summer coat in the mid of winter, and she was trying to pacify her crying baby. What if this were Christ? He invites her in. They eat cabbage soup. She leaves. Another interlude of work, the shoemaker looks out the window again and sees an old apple woman wearily resting, and a young boy running by and snatching an apple off her cart. And she grabs him by the nape of the neck and is in the process of shaking him and going to take him to the police station for whipping. But the old shoe cobbler runs out and makes peace with the two and offers the old woman aid. And the young boy, now contrite in heart, offers to carry her bags, and the two walk off together, almost as mother and son. Back once again in his basement room, the old shoemaker works a while longer, and he notices that dark has come. And so he sits down once again by his light. Soon he takes his testament from the sheriff. He intends to begin where he left off the day before. But by chance, the book opens to another place. Simultaneously, he remembers his dream. And he hears steps behind him. He looks around and half discerns people standing in the dark corners. He hears a voice. It was I, says the voice, and an old soldier steps forward and vanishes. And it was I, says the same voice, as a woman in her summer coat and a baby step forward and quickly vanish. And it was I, says the voice. And the woman and the young boy, happy and laughing, appear and then vanish. Filled with joy the shoemaker crosses himself, and he begins to read the gospel where the book had chanced to open. He reads, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." And then his eyes fall to the bottom of this page. "Inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these, the least of mine, you've done it unto me." The young sailor who had just come into San Diego from Korea fidgetedly fingers the telephone dial as he calls his mother on the far coast. "Mother, it's me, I'm home," he says. "Oh, son, it's so good to hear your voice. Mom, I have a friend with me. I want him to come and live with us, but he caught the worst of it during the war. He has but one eye, one arm, and one leg." "Why, sure, son, bring your buddy home. We'll be glad to have him a week or two. But, Mom, you don't understand. I want him to live with us." "Sure, son, bring him home. We'll be glad to keep him a month or two. But, Mom, you don't understand. I want him to live with us, with you and Dad." "Sure, son, bring him on. We'll be glad to keep him for a few months, but surely he'll want to be with his own folks after a while." And in rude finality, the young sailor hangs the phone. 3 days later, the mother received a telegram from the Naval Commission stating that her son had jumped from the third story of a San Diego hotel. When the body arrived at home and the casket was open, the mother saw that it had one eye, one arm, and one leg. You see, Christian friends, you just can't be half-hearted in your love and sympathy and concern and ever count for much. Dear God, teach us to love. Give us understanding. In Jesus Christ's blessed name, we pray.